2 Corinthians chapter 12. There is so much in this passage of Scripture that you could actually, by God's grace, write a book on it. Yet to come to an understanding what Paul speaks about is not a lesson easily taught. And it's a lesson that only Christ can teach us. And it's one that's important for us as believers to pray that God would give us an understanding of. Because it deals with a subject that very few Christians have little understanding of. We speak much about grace. It bothers me over the last few months how much has been brought to my attention everywhere I look, how we see people abusing the grace of God in all things. Jude said, ungodly men will creep into the church, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, that's wantonness, using grace an excuse to sin. But Paul speaks of grace in a different fashion, in a different way in our text. And I believe with all my heart, with from my experience and as a Christian and 35, 38 years as a pastor, very few Christians understand what Paul is talking about when he says Christ told him his grace is sufficient. Usually when we say the word grace or think about it, we think about unmerited mercy, God's unmerited favor. Paul is speaking in regards of Christ's grace strengthening him. Even in our song we sang, though Satan should buffet, His grace shall sustain us or keep us. And that's what Paul talks about. And a lot of people, I believe, don't understand quite what Paul is speaking about in here. It's amazing that it's a messenger of Satan that would buffet the apostle Paul with a thorn in the flesh, for which the apostle said himself he sought the Lord three times to be removed. Yet Christ would have him find his grace sufficient. Let's read verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, God granted him an abundance of revelations. Pay close attention to that. We'll be coming back to that later. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh because God had given him those revelations. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And again, buffet is like being punched in the face. These were not small, uncomfortable things Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about they really affected him a lot. I won't get into that this morning, what that thorn in the flesh was. Many people debate what it was. Some believe it was a physical thing, his eyes, because he mentions it in one of his letters. But most people believe it was spiritual temptations of Satan, bringing up them thoughts that are not good of themselves, the constant temptation of the flesh. So choose which one you like. It was a thorn in the flesh, and it buffeted Paul. It wasn't easy for Paul. No ordinary temptation here for Paul. For this thing I sought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now watch what he says. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My grace is Paul's answer. Lord, I've sought you thrice to remove this. The Lord comes back and says, no, my grace is sufficient. I'm getting ahead of myself. But he didn't remove the thorn in the flesh, so evidently Paul kept it. Christ simply says, no, you're going to have to find that my grace is sufficient. Now, this isn't saving grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Christ is saying there's a strength in my grace that you need to realize that can sustain you and keep you. Find the strength of my grace in the midst of this buffeting. It's a hard lesson. My grace is sufficient. It's enough. It's adequate. to sustain and strengthen you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Let my grace be sufficient. Let it sustain you. Let it keep you. Again, this is a different, same type of grace. The roots are all the same, but Paul needs to find strength in God's grace. Have you ever considered that for a minute? And if you have, how often have we considered finding strength in God's grace? Not just understanding that it's unmerited favor, like we usually generally see it. But have you ever drawn strength from his faith? Have you ever rested in his grace, I mean? Have you ever rested in his grace? Have you ever felt the sustaining power of God's grace enabling you and I to bear even a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan? This is, I believe, a part of Christ's grace Paul up to this point had never experienced. Because Paul is seeking to be delivered from this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan. What you see as a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet you, is actually what Christ's telling Paul here in verse 9, is actually a divine means of teaching you that my grace is sufficient to support you, to sustain you, to perfect my strength and power in you by your weakness. That's a mouthful. And yet it's a glorious mouthful that Paul was beginning to experience by this thorn in the flesh, this buffeting of Satan. That's why I said I believe there's a divine mystery here which has eluded and confused many who profess to know and understand the grace of God which is in Christ Jesus. And it's almost hard to believe that God, Christ, would allow Satan to buffet one of his own. Let me read the quote you have in your bulletin from William Gurnall, or Gurnall, however you want to say it. He wrote The Christian in Complete Armor. He wrote one book. He wrote only one book. It's about that thick if you get the original. He wrote one book during his whole pastorate. And my, is it probably the best book on the Christian warfare outside of Scripture that you'll find. Encourage you to read it. That's a lot of reading. There's also a newer, easier English language one you can buy. I prefer the older original the way it is, but I want to read his quote. Listen to him. When Satan tempts a saint, he is but God's messenger. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. The messenger, Satan, implying that he was sent of God to Paul. And indeed, the errand he came about was too good and gracious to be his own, lest I should be exalted above measure. The devil never meant to do Paul such a good office. But God sends him to Paul as David sent Uriah with letters to Joab. Neither knew the contents of their message. The devil, now watch this, the devil and his instruments, both are God's instruments. Therefore the wicked are called his sword, his axe. And I like the latter part. Now, if you understand that, now let God alone to wield the one, the sword, and handle the other, the axe. That is a tribute to the sovereignty of God, even over our arch enemy, Satan. That God can take our arch enemy and use him unwillingly, unknowingly of himself, to do a work of grace in God's people. Satan didn't know this was going to happen. When he was allowed to buffet Paul, he thought his intentions were to destroy him, to weaken him. Yet God would turn that around to be used as an instrument of grace. Getting ahead of myself, but when Satan was allowed to sift Peter as wheat, Satan thought this is going to destroy Peter. But God intended it for something else. Are you following my train of thought, dearly beloved? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. That God not only can, but that God chooses sometimes to use our enemy to teach you and I the sufficiency of his grace. It's an amazing mystery that you and I really truly need to grasp. especially in this day and age. Most of us have lived long enough as Christians to understand the trials and temptations and afflictions we go through, some of it of our own making. But every time something like that happens, God, in His sovereignty, can make straight a crooked path, like the Scripture says. And that's hard for us to understand. This is where the people who misuse the grace of God, who have a misconception of it, this is something they'll never grasp. Because for them, grace is just a license to do what you want to without God, without God punishing you. You can do whatever you want to. They misunderstand what grace is. Against the true believer, Satan is an adversary, likened unto a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, against whom we are to be sober and vigilant, resisting steadfast in the faith. That's what Peter said. That's what Satan is to us. Yet under the mighty hand of Christ, this same great adversary is made merely an instrument in God's hand, a messenger to display God's great grace and mercy. That's the sovereignty of God. Paul didn't comprehend that. Paul didn't see that. In our text, he says it. Like we said last week in the beginning of verse 7, he said, there was given unto me. He's talking in hindsight. When this was happening, he didn't know that. But after it happened and God showed him His grace is sufficient, Paul said, there was given to me. Paul seen it then as a gift. Martin Luther said it best. A lot of our problems as Christians is because we don't have proper understanding about the things of God. We're not thinking right. We're not thinking biblical. We need to let Scripture teach us and show us. Gurnall said, again, he said, God makes Satan temptations the courier of His love to the saints. God makes Satan's temptations the courier of His love to the saints. Only God can do that. And He does that without Satan even knowing what God's doing. Satan is not all wise like God. When God gives him liberty, His intentions and purposes are always to destroy, destruction, pain. Yet God in His sovereignty, especially regarding His children, God can use that to show us the sufficiency of His grace. Show us that His power, His strength is experienced and realized when we're weak in ourselves. Satan would be allowed to sift Peter like wheat, that Christ might strengthen his faith and love in him. In Luke 22, few, if any, have ever been tempted by Satan like Job. Those who claim that God doesn't allow suffering, I wonder what they do with the book of Job. How do they excuse that? Yet the Lord blessed the latter end of Job, the Bible says, more than his beginning. And proved to be an example of suffering, affliction, and patience for all generations, according to James. So even though Satan sorely tempted Job, God used that as an instrument to make the ending of Job better than his beginning. To teach Job patience. And my, what a teacher we have in Job regarding afflictions. Where would we be as God's people? I mean, we need every book of the Bible. Where would we be without Job? I mean, how often have we of God's children turned to the pages of Job only to find comfort because nobody suffered like Job? And yet God never forsook him. And even though Job got down to his lowest, cursed the day he died, God's grace was sufficient. Oh, there's a mystery here and yet a blessing. To know and experience the sufficiency of Christ's grace. Satan's intentions are always evil. Never forget that. Okay? They're always evil. Yet unbeknown to Satan are Christ's divine and sovereign purposes and will in allowing him to tempt Christ's elect. Unbeknown unto Satan, God uses him. Let me say something, and I don't mean to be flippant in this, But in regards to God, Satan is ignorant. I like what an old Puritan preacher said. Satan is merely God's gorilla, his dog, who he beckons at his own wishes. And Satan is ignorant to the devices, the plans, the purposes of God. He only knows one thing. When God lifts the hedges, his only intention is destruction. He doesn't know that Christ intends to use that, especially in regards to his children, to teach his children something about his grace and mercy and love. God will have us sense our weaknesses, but not suffer or faint under them, the old Puritan said. You know, Job said about Satan and the wicked devices. Listen to this. I love this verse, Job 5:12. He, God, disappointeth the devices of the crafty. Listen to this. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. An amazing verse. I can't count how many times I've read through the Bible. When I read that verse, I'm going, I've never recognized that before. And that's the amazing thing about God's word. It never gets old. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. And that's exactly what he did with Satan and Paul. He let Satan have his go, but he disappointed his crafty devices to do something in Paul that Paul later on says, I take pleasure in this now. I glory in this now. Isn't it amazing? Well, when God's truth enters into our hearts, not just our minds, but into our hearts like it did Paul's, that we see life and everything about life in a totally different aspect? It's amazing what the truth of God can do. Christ didn't remove the thorn. He didn't remove the buffeting. But Paul found something in that that he would have never found without it. He found the sufficiency of Christ's grace and the strength of Christ's power resting on him when he's weak. He found an amazing thing. What Satan intended to do to destroy Paul, God used to exalt himself and honor and glorify his name in Paul. Oh, I'm telling you what a blessing that is when we think about our adversary. Sometimes we give him too much credit, and sometimes we don't give him enough. There's a lot of Christians that you look at them, you don't even think they're in a warfare. They're spiritual warfare. They live as though there's no adversary. There's no devil. Let me tell you something. The devil's real. And I've got some stories in my past life where I've come very close. And I mean, my entire family, especially in Germany, knowing and sensing the presence of Satan. He's real. He's not just a figment of our imagination. He's real. Yet we live in a society today that people who profess Christianity act as though they're not even in a spiritual warfare. But all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You want God to show you something out of Scripture? Yeah, every Christian wants that. Because of the abundance of revelations, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Sometimes, for God to give us something out of His Word, listen to me closely, because I don't want to discourage you, but I want to encourage you. Sometimes when God gives us something out of His Word and gives us insight on something, you be careful, because your adversary is not going to be far away to try to do something to dissuade us in that, whether to lift us up in pride like Paul or like Peter to be overconfident in ourselves. Be weary of your adversary. God shows us something. And we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You better believe Satan won't be far behind. Stay close to God. Stay humble. Read, pray, meditate. Enrich yourself in Christian fellowship. That's one thing that's missing a lot today too. Good, solid, firm, loving, genuine, sincere Christian fellowship around the Word of God and around each other as Christians. What encouragement. There's strength in a multitude of counselors. You know that? The strength in a multitude. That's why I'm looking forward to this men's prayer event. The women should look forward to their meeting. I look forward to church. Why? Because there's strength in a multitude of counselors. There's strength when brothers and sisters get together, encourage one another in the Lord, help one another in the Lord. I'm telling you, we need all those things in this present world. And yet, There's another vital truth to Paul's thorn in the flesh, which demands our attention just in closing this morning. I want us to see this. Because of his abundance of revelations, listen to me, because of the abundance of his revelations, no ordinary trial or affliction would do. Listen to me. This is very important. We sang that song, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood, some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season. No ordinary trial or temptation or affliction could do here. Wouldn't do. It took a messenger of Satan to get Paul where God needed him to be. You know what that tells me? Listen to me closely. And this is the grace of God. Again, it's providence and wisdom, knowledge, all the attributes of God. God knows you and I perfectly, better than you and I know ourselves. Listen to me. He knows our every temptation. He knows our every weakness. He knows exactly where we are. We might lie to ourselves and others. He knows exactly what we're made of. And God tempers every temptation to exactly what we need. Not what we want, but what we need. Now, if you'll take a few steps back and think about that for a minute, that is a blessed comfort to know that every temptation that I face, God has sovereignly, wisely, knowingly, precisely tempered that to my perfect need as a believer. I like how Germans say genau. Is God that genau? Is God that precise? He is that precise in each and every individual Christian. No ordinary affliction would work for Paul here. God knew it took Satan's messenger, a thorn in the flesh, to get Paul. And God knows what it needs for you and I. He knows what temptations, what afflictions. He knows exactly. And beloved, sometimes we think God is so busy he doesn't have time for us. Sometimes we think God is impersonal. He's not impersonal. He's a very personal God. There is no temptation taking you such as common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful. He did that with Paul. He does that with us. He tempers that temptation to meet our need for our perfection, for our not sinlessness, but for us being whole. Amen. Thou wilt perfect that which concerneth me. Psalms. Thou wilt perfect that which concerneth me. He worketh all things for me. What's he talking about? God will perfect that in each one of us. So when you and I are facing an affliction or a temptation or a trial, keep that in mind. If you know anything about God's providence and his infinite wisdom and sovereignty, put all those attributes together that this is divinely precisely by God's hand for a purpose. And let God teach us. Sounds strange saying let God. I'm not one that likes to say that a lot because we don't really let God. He's sovereign. He does what he wants to. But allow God to show you that. Paul prayed three times. The third time God, Christ answered him. The first two times God didn't. God let him persevere in prayer. Do you really want this? Is this is what you want? Remember Christ prayed three times in the garden, shadowing our Savior. Sometimes it takes perseverance in prayer to find out God's answer. Amen? Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. You know what the word count means? Count means judge. Think about it. Use your mind. Dwell upon it. We're not puppets on a string. God wants us to use what we've learned. God wants us to listen to what he's told us. God wants us to dwell on his word. Pray. So he can reveal these things unto us as he did Paul. I think that's why Paul said, I besought the Lord thrice. Until he gave me an answer. So God works all things together for good to them that love him. To them they're called according to his purpose. He works all things to good. I like how Paul says this in verse 9. He says, most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities. Stay with me a few minutes. Most gladly, therefore, verse 9. This is what he learned. Listen to Paul's response. This is what he learned. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know the difference about that? Listen to this. Paul had previously expressed that he learned to glory in his infirmities, chapter 11, verse 30, and chapter 12, verse 5. He says, I'll glory in my infirmities. But he says something different here. Okay? He says something now about the power of Christ. Before he says, I'm going to glory only in my infirmities, but now he's learned something from that. Now he's learned about the power of Christ resting upon him. You see how even Paul grows in grace and in knowledge? He gloried in his infirmities, but now he glories in the power of Christ that comes from those infirmities. Look in verse 10, and I'll kind of wind this thing down here a little bit. Verse 10, he said, therefore I take pleasure. You see how this thing is progressing here? I take pleasure. Listen to Paul's word. He said, gladly, therefore, verse 9, I'll glory. Now he says, therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. He never said take pleasure before. He says, I'll glory in them. Now he's taking pleasure in them. That means he's going to submit to them. That means he's going to accept them. His state of mind has changed. See, in verse 8, he wanted it gone. Verse 10, he's going, I'm accepting this. Big change. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul learned the lesson. Amen? He's learned a vital tool here. Paul would now not only glory in his infirmities, but now he took pleasure in them. You see how it progresses? He thought well of them, for he learned that through his infirmities, they taught him how to trust and know the power of Christ resting upon him. So Paul grew, as to say, Paul learned something from that. You remember what Paul told Timothy in his last letter? He told Timothy in his last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He passes that along. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. My grace is sufficient. Do we know about resting in the grace, the power of his grace, in times of afflictions and infirmities and trials, drawing strength from that grace? That's what Paul learned. That's what we need to be reminded of. I'll close with this hymn from John Newton, and I'm going to go ahead and read the whole hymn, because it's really, for this day and age, for a lot of these easy believism people, it's probably strange and not, but I want you to listen to John Newton's song. Maybe you've heard this before. John Newton wrote this hymn, and he said this. He said, I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Sounds like the hypergracers, huh? Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why this, I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayest find thy all in me. I'd like to see that hymn sung in a church today. Newton understood what Paul was talking about. Paul didn't understand how he could learn anything from the thorn in the flesh and be buffeted by Satan, till Christ revealed to him that you need to trust in my sufficient grace. You need to believe that my grace can sustain you. I'm not taking the thorn away. You're going to continue to be buffeted. But in that buffeting, you're going to find a power and a strength that you can only find through that buffeting, and it's going to be in me. That's a Christian paradox the world don't understand. But it's true. Till we find everything we need in Christ, God is such a good God, wonderful God, gracious God, that he promised that there's no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. God alone can take the buffetings of Satan and make it a messenger of grace and mercy for his elect. May we take comfort in that, amen, as we face our adversary and this wicked even world and even ourselves. Amen. May God give us grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, for your wonderful mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. Help us, we pray, that we might come to understand more of what Paul learned by your grace. Lord, we're not looking, we're not anticipating, we're not yearning for our adversary to buffet us. But Lord, when we find ourselves facing our adversary, Lord, I pray that we would be able to turn to Scripture, and like Paul, Lord, we could beseech you for understanding. Like James says, if any man lack wisdom in trials, let him ask of God, who giveth freely and abradeth not. Let him ask in faith, not being double-minded. Help us, dear God, we pray, to find the strength in your grace, to learn that when we're weak, Lord, we're strong, not in ourselves, but in you. Lord, I pray you'd work in our hearts and our lives. Guide and direct, we pray, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen.